Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If the disciples are saved when Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," then what happens in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit is poured down upon them? It's a second experience in the Holy Spirit.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit is often misunderstood. It does not refer to when we publicly make a commitment to Christ by being baptized. And it means more than just receiving the Holy Spirit when we pray for Jesus to come into our lives and be our Savior. What then is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how do we receive it? We are in Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. With more from last time, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Paul didn't make it his goal to be baptizing people. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Do you see how he separated baptism from preaching the gospel? If baptism were part of the gospel, if the miracle of regeneration happened at baptism, he would have never said that. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If it was part of the gospel, he would have said, "Christ sent me to baptize and fulfill the gospel." But he puts a distinction, a separation from it. And in fact, in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says this about the gospel: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" And so again, not the gospel doesn't have baptism in it. And you've got this enormous body of work in the New Testament. I literally could go to scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about believing by faith. And then you have a passage in Acts which says, "Believe and be baptized for the remission of sins." And people go, "Well, that's it. Then you've got to be baptized." I want to read that verse to you. This is the verse they use, one of the verses. It's probably their strongest verses. There is a verse that says, talking about Noah's Ark, and then says there's an anti-type which saves us, like the Ark saved Noah. There's an anti-type that saves us, and that's baptism. But remember, baptism isn't necessarily water baptism, but there's an immersion into Christ. And so which baptism is he talking about to be saved? So there's that verse that causes people to go, "Well, maybe we're saved by baptism," because there's an anti-type which now saves us, baptism. Well, this is probably their strongest verse. And this is Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said to them," this is the sermon on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" So this is the verse that they build, that you go out, you believe, and then you're baptized. That's the salvation. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon you afterwards, because that's what Peter said here. But the word "for," and you can look this up yourself. Sometimes people play fast and loose with Greek words, okay? They want to get their point across, so they play fast and loose. But you can check this out for yourself. When it says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins," that word "for" in the Greek, and translations do translate it this way, could be translated "because of." In other words, it could read, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus because of the remission of sins." In fact, let me read you the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible takes the words that are there and they amplify the words within the text. It can be helpful on word studies. I don't know that it's that helpful in just reading through the Bible, but when you want to know what exactly do these words mean, the Amplified Bible can be helpful. And so here's the Amplified Bible, Acts 2:38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" Then it gives us the meaning of repent. "Change your old way of thinking. Turn from sinful ways. Accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah." So you see how they did that? They just took out one word, repent. Then they laid out what repentance is. And then it says, "And be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins." So the Amplified Bible, as well as some other versions, translate the word because the word in the Greek could either be "because" or "for." So you have all these passages that say you're saved by faith and you're not saved by works. You have all these passages that say believe and you will be saved. I mean, a plethora of them. And you've got one passage that says this, but also can be translated another way. You don't take one passage that's a little cloudy and throw away the entire body of what the scriptures say about being saved by faith to say that baptismal regeneration is true. There are a lot of groups that believe in baptismal regeneration. It's not just the Church of Christ or the Seventh-day Adventists who do. There are other churches, the Anglican Church, some of the Orthodox churches believe in baptismal regeneration as well. So it is a major issue. And this is one of the verses that they use out of Galatians. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But this is the baptism that happens when you become a Christian, when you are baptized into Christ. You are brought into Him. You're immersed in Him. Again, the word baptism doesn't just mean being baptized in water. It means to be immersed. All right? So Galatians 3:27 again, for as many as you are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. John said, Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist. There comes one after me. I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So Jesus is going to come and baptize us. And there are three I believe, this is debated. So I need to say that. I believe there are three baptisms in the life of a believer. There is the baptism into Christ. And then you have the Spirit. Everybody who's saved has the Holy Spirit. I attended a Pentecostal church when I was 15 years old, a charismatic church after that. I attended a Foursquare church once I came back to Christ. All of them were Pentecostal churches. And they would say things like, we're a Spirit-filled church, and that Baptist church down the street doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And that just wasn't a true statement. They might not believe in the empowering of the Spirit today, but they have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they couldn't be Christian. Every genuine Christian has the Holy Spirit the moment he is regenerated. The second is water baptism. And again, we need to do that. You're going under the water as a symbol of the old man, the old woman dying. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Coming up out of the water is a symbol of the resurrected new life. You are now living for Christ. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I use that term because John used it for Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, he could mean the baptism into Christ at regeneration when we're saved. But I think that there's something different. Listen to what Jesus says in John 1:5. Jesus says this, for John truly baptized you in water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, follow me on this. If the disciples are saved when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, then what happens in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit is poured down upon them? It's a second experience in the Holy Spirit. And I say that because there are people who will say, there's no second experience of the Holy Spirit. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized certainly into Christ when we're born again. But listen to this passage out of Acts 8:14-17. The area of Samaria received the gospel through the preaching of Philip, the deacon. And this is the area Jesus went to minister to the woman at the well, right? Samaria. And so in verse 14 of Acts 8, it says, and when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, these people were genuinely saved. It says in verse 12 that they received the gospel when Philip preached it and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. And now, when Peter and John show up, they pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. It says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. The Holy Spirit had to be in them the moment they were born again, because everyone has the Holy Spirit then. But Peter and John go down and see that they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. And so they lay hands on them, pray for them, because he had not fallen upon any of them. And then it says this, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Talking about this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit after their salvation, being empowered by the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, receiving, overflowing, filled with, upon, whatever you want to call it. He says they'd only been baptized in the name of Jesus, referring to that experience. That's why when people say the baptism of the Spirit isn't a second experience, I always go, This verse gives me pause. to make a strong statement like that. I don't know where you hear the term in the Bible, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoken of as the second experience, but this sure seems like it. It's at least a reference to it. And even if the term baptism of the Holy Spirit speaks of the regeneration and not the empowering, it doesn't mean there's not an empowering. That the Holy Spirit can't come upon you and gift you and empower you. Jesus said to the disciples who were already saved, "Tarry here in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." There's also another event in Acts 19 where some disciples of John, but they've been baptized into John, get saved, and they are saved, baptized, and then prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. So again, we see that the Holy Spirit can be a second experience. So do I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. I believe in a second experience to empower you. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So ask to be empowered. Ask to be filled. Ask for help to witness, to share your life. I don't not only believe in a second experience, I believe in a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. In chapter 4, the room that they're in once again is shaken and they're filled with the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Same group of people that had it in Acts chapter 2. And then it happens again later on in Acts and again later on in Acts. So the Holy Spirit continues to empower us. I do like the term overflowing or baptized in the Spirit because it's the idea of being immersed in the Spirit. It's like we're in Christ by the Spirit, baptized into Christ, and then we're baptized by the Spirit and it's overflowing. And that it continues to overflow in our lives. It's like a continual empowering in our lives. So Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, talking about who we are in faith in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ. There's no difference between us. We all stand the same. We who are not a people have become a people for Christ. And there is an equality to all of us. By the way, that's with leaders too. There's an equality between those who are leaders and those who are not leaders. There's an equality all the way around of who we are in Christ, because Christ is sufficient for everything. The Bible helps us to really understand that there is unity with all believers. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." In Ephesians 4:32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you." We stand equal before God, even though there might be authority roles that are different. Authority roles that are God-given. And I always use the example of the military here. You could have a general, and you could have an admiral, and you could have a private. And the private's going to do what the admiral says, and the admiral's going to do what the general says. But the private may be a much better person than the admiral and the general. It doesn't say anything about the kind of person that they are by the rank that they hold. It's simply an authority level that makes the military work. It's something they brought in to make it work. And so God has done the same within the church, and that's important for us to understand. Romans 10:11 says, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." God doesn't hear my prayers any more than he hears your prayers. God doesn't go, "Oh, Robert's asking?" God might go, "Robert's asking," for all we know. That your prayer is every bit as powerful as Billy Graham's prayer was, because there's no partiality with God. This is a pretty incredible thing that happens to us when we're born again. He brings us in and he brings equality. The world doesn't have anything like that. The world can't bring equality into everyone. They just don't have the structure to be able to do it. But God brings equality into all of our lives as believers. And we all go boldly before the throne of God, which is very powerful. The final thing that he says is in verse 29, and that is, "And if you are Christ's, you then are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So now, if you're in Christ, you are a child of God, you are baptized into the family of God. There's this great equality that we have in the body of Christ that wasn't in Israel, by the way. And we have the Spirit, which people in Israel, only leaders had the Spirit. We have the Spirit poured upon all of us. And now, finally, we are heirs. An heir doesn't do anything to be an heir. You didn't get to pick your family. If you're in a rich family and you're an heir, and you're kind of waiting for mom and dad to, hopefully that's not the case, but it is the case sometimes, right? Well, then you didn't choose that. You didn't tell God, God, let me be born into a rich family so I can be an heir, you know, get a lot of stuff. But we have been adopted into a family of God and we have become heirs in Christ. The Bible tells us everything that Christ has is ours. To the Corinthians, he wrote, you have everything. We have everything. We say to God, I don't have anything, God. God's like, accept everything. If you only knew all that you have, if you just wait, you have it all. Everything. Just one thought in closing. You have put on Christ. It is no longer you that live, but it is Christ that lives in you. Now that we have by faith trusted in him and inherited the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through the Messiah, the entire world would be blessed, and we've called on the name of the Messiah, let us live our lives now, not for ourselves, not under the dominion, the kingship of sin, but under the lordship of Jesus Christ, allowing God to use us to touch the lives of people around us. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look at this little passage and consider what we have in Christ, who we are in you who believe, that had we been able to keep the law, there would have been a lot of great things that would have happened. However, we weren't adopted as your sons and daughters. We didn't receive the Spirit, even if we kept the law. We don't have that incredible unity and equality and non-partiality under the law. All of these things are unique to faith. And Lord, we're so thankful that we are not earning our salvation, that it's not payment, but that it's by grace. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life. Christ is Jesus, God is pro-choice. He has given you a choice whether you can serve him or not, follow him or not. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And if you've never made a commitment, or maybe you made a commitment in the past, but you didn't follow through, that you were going to start living for God, that you would be part of his kingdom, that you would be part of the great cause of Christ and continue that work, living for him. If you haven't done that, or you did it and you walked away, you want to come back, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just right where you are, raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I'm ready to begin living for him, and I'm inviting him in. I'm receiving him. John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. So you're saying, I'm receiving him. I want him in my life. Lift your hand up now, lift up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and I want to pray for you, I want to pray with you as you surrender your life to Christ. God bless you. Ma'am, that's awesome. Anyone else? If you're online, you want to give your life to Christ, you don't need to raise your hand, but you can simply say, I want Jesus, and pray this prayer after me. This is a similar prayer that I prayed when I was 14 and gave my life to Christ, and I was born again. My spirit came to life. And if you are serious as you pray this prayer, your spirit will be brought to life as well. This is not a magic prayer that somehow gives you heaven and a get out of hell free card. It's a prayer out of sincerity that you want Christ in your life that will transform you because of your faith and trust in him. So I would like everyone, including the gal who raised her hand here and anyone online who is responding, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen, for those of you who raised your hand or responded, there's a new believers table over here. There's a new believers team that's there. We want to give you a Bible, a new believers packet. We want to pray with you. The team's great. You'll love them. They'll help you to make sure that you get a good start. Let us come alongside of you and help you, that you can come out of the starting blocks running well for Christ. All right? And if you're online, you can text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. You're going to get back our new believers card. There's a little spot to tell your story. Tell us your story, what Christ has done. You can check the box, I need to be baptized. If you're here in Tucson, then we can schedule you to be baptized. If you're somewhere else, we'll help you find a church to get involved in a place where you can be baptized. All right? I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been learning here. So we have this great transformation that's happening in our lives. That's far greater than just a few things that I covered tonight. Which you say, didn't feel like a few things. Well, I understand. But it's far greater than that. And many of us are not living up to what Christ has done in us. We're like, we've been given a mansion. We've been given a feast. And we're like living out on the street. We're like homeless and living out on the street when God's given us so much more. I want to pray that you would live up to your call. Live up to what God has done. That you'd be that person that God already has made you, living for him out of the dominion of sin, under the dominion of our wonderful Savior. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands to pray. I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who is here as we lift up our hands. Father, we're sorry that we fall short of your gifts and works. We're sorry that we sometimes are disobedient. Sometimes purposely, sometimes we walk away from what we know is right. Lord, help us that we could live the Spirit-filled life, that we could walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives, because our spirit has been born again and now it has fellowship with your Spirit that works within us. May we grow by the milk and meat of your word. Thank you that we find the truth in the scriptures, and help us to live for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, the last thing that I want to do is to give you a blessing. A blessing is a spoken prayer. And I like to use the priestly blessing out of the book of Deuteronomy because it said, speak the name of God over the people. And the name of God is in this blessing three times, the tetragrammaton. I had said the other day, it doesn't have any consonants. It's only made out of consonants. It doesn't have any vowels. All right, but it's YHWH, and that is here in this passage in Numbers three times. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you walk close to him. May you love him and show that love by truly loving one another.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.